For our scripture reading, we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, and we start at verse 1. Read the chapter. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, and every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so far we read from the Holy Scriptures tonight. And the text that we consider consists of verses 11 and 12. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we take note of the fact that in a number of the epistles of Paul that we see as he gets toward the latter part of the book, that there's a number of times you have a number of exhortations. Paul preached the doctrines, the faithfully, as we have it recorded in Holy Scripture, stress the importance of sound doctrine, and also the importance in our daily life of showing forth our gratitude to God, showing that we really do hold to these doctrines, that we do really love the truth, that it's not simply an outward show, but that we genuinely love that truth, and that we are submissive to our Lord, and that when He calls us, when He gives us the direction as to what we're to be doing in our daily life, that we strive to do so, and that we strive to improve. And in this section, we see that in chapter 4, it begins with a more of a general statement, and it says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God." We who know that we've been reconciled to God, that Christ has offered that perfect sacrifice, and that our salvation is not based even in part on any activity that we perform, that it's all of grace, unconditional election, unconditional salvation, the preservation of the saints, saved by irresistible grace. We who confess that in gratitude to God, we hear what God tells us, how we ought to walk and to please God. We want to express our gratitude, our love to Him. And we take note that there's a reference to increasing. And it's good for each one of us to apply that to his or to you, to myself, for each one of us to take note that it says how ye ought to walk and to please God so ye would abound more. More and more. That's verse 1. And in verse 10, it says, "We beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Talking about loving one another. Bringing out that they do love one another. Yet we're to strive to increase more and more. We want to show our gratitude to God. And then there are some specific statements that are made in this section. One has to do with preserving our body and soul pure and holy, like we have in our Heidelberg Catechism when we talk about the seventh commandment. That one who truly believes what one confesses, one who confesses the truth we confess and is truly believing that, such a person wants to glorify God in their life, recognizing that our bodies and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit and are to be preserved pure and holy. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And to show our thankfulness, to flee fornication. To show our gratitude to God in a holy life. So that's mentioned in this section. Loving one another fervently. And then we start thinking of not bearing grudges against one another. Promoting one another's honor. Being on guard of how we use the tongue when we talk to and about one another. That we're to show genuine love to one another. We're to forgive one another. And the specific section that we talk about today has to do with our diligently doing our own work. That's one thing that's mentioned. And we take note, too, with regard to the work of missions, that this has to do also with our faithful witness. Earlier, we made a reference to that earlier this morning in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. Paul made a reference to the work of the Spirit, that the Word came not only in word only, but in power, and talked about how they were followers of the Lord. They turned from idols to serve the living God, and out from them was echoing the word of the Lord. So others were hearing about their faith. They were witnessing. They were telling others what they believed. Well, this passage talks about us showing in our life, and that others see what we do, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, honestly or decently, toward them that are without, on the outside. Do your own work, study to be quiet, doing your own business, working with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. It makes a reference to others seeing our conduct. And we desire it to be the case that others would see the work we do, see that we're honest, that we're hardworking, that we don't work with eye service just when the boss is watching us, and that we look for opportunities to confess that we labor as unto the Lord. Unto the Lord, our Lord. And to have opportunity to talk about what we believe. And we want others to see, when they see our families, see how we commune together as families, and how we commune together as friends, and how we work together in the home and outside the home, in the workplace. We want others to see in our daily conduct that we walk as those who are desiring to do what is to the glory of God. This is mentioned here with regard to the Thessalonians, because this was a problem that Paul encountered in his mission work in Thessalonica. He visited there in his second missionary journey. And one of the things we not only look at the book of Acts, but we also look in the epistles, really the whole of Scripture, for instruction on missions, but just to take some examples. In the epistles of Paul, we see letters that Paul wrote to churches that he visited in his mission work. He went to Thessalonica, and then he later wrote letters. Now, one letter and then another letter. And in those letters, he also addressed problems that he encountered, things that he had addressed when he was there, and things that he saw still needed to be addressed. And one of those problems had to do with this area, that there were some who were not working as they ought. And so he addresses that here. But we can apply that to all of ourselves, to all of us, that the Lord has given each one of us tasks to perform, whether in the home, or whether in our school, whether outside the home, that wherever we go, we are to have our mind on what the Lord calls us to do. And throughout our life, we're to be living as those who are submissive to our God, striving to glorify Him. Specifically, this has in mind especially the working in the workplace. But we'll look at it a little bit broader too. But a focus on being diligently at work and doing our own work. And that's part of what's stressed here, doing our own work and doing it as unto the Lord, to His glory. So we consider this passage under the theme, working with our own hands. We consider, first of all, the calling. Secondly, the goal. And then thirdly, the love, bringing out in the third place that this is a manifestation. This shows we do this out of love for God. and his people. Looking broader, we're always to be busy doing what God calls us to do, whether during the 6 days of labor or the spiritual activities that we're engaged in on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day. We're always to be thinking, what would the Lord have me do? We're to be imitating Christ. Christ spoke of his Father working. He said, my Father is working and I am working. And we are to imitate Christ. And as far as what good works are, we know what they are. And it's not only important that we be able to express what they are over against the teaching, the wrong teaching that says that unbelievers can do some good works. That's one of the wrong teachings of common grace. There's different aspects to common grace. Some hold to just some of them. Some hold to more than one aspect of the teaching of common grace. There's different errors that we kind of sum together from the viewpoint of errors that have to do with the false teaching of common grace. And one of the errors is the teaching that an unbeliever can do some good works. And we say that's not possible. The good works is only those that proceed from faith. That's the Heidelberg Catechism. What are good works? Only those that proceed from faith are done according to the law of God and to his glory. We not only need to confess that and explain that to other people, what good works are, and the fact that only a child of God who is regenerated can begin to do them, and even our best works are defiled with sin. It's so that we're not saved at all by any work that we do, but rather we do these works out of gratitude to God. We not only have to teach that, but we also have to think of the fact that we are called to be diligently working, doing the work that the Lord would have us do. Laboring as to the Lord. An unbeliever might work 80 hours a week. An unbeliever might be referred to as a workaholic. And yet at the same time, not really be laboring as to the Lord, but doing it for their own selfish reasons. Whereas a child of God might be simply in a hospital bed right now and striving to glorify God as a faithful witness in the trials that they're facing at the moment. And whatever our situation is, every day we're to strive to glorify our God, doing what he calls us to do. But now looking at it more narrowly, too, we look at the specific work that the Lord gives to each one of us, and we recognize that before the fall, it was the case that man had work to do. And then now, since the fall, there's going to be thorns and thistles and so on. And yet in the 6 days, we have specific work that we're to do in a 6 days of labor. 6 days shalt thou labor. And that the man specifically is addressed about how he's to be diligently working, that he may provide for himself, and also to have something to give to the poor. Even in the age to come, we're not going to be inactive. We will reign with Christ. It's amazing to think of that that's true. But it is. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Our bodies will be raised, souls united with our bodies in which we formerly lived, for those who have died and gone to glory, and their souls reunited with their bodies, and their bodies incorruptible. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We'll reign with Christ. But now, our focus here is specifically the work, especially the work that the Lord would have us to do, safe to be able to provide for ourselves. And that's brought out when it says that ye may have lack of nothing, that you and I may be diligent in that work. And we often think of the father outside the home especially. And then there's also work done in the home and the importance of the work of the mother. When a woman is laboring in the home with children. But we're to be busy doing the work that the Lord has called us to do. Now when it says laboring with our hands, that's manual labor. Manual means having to do, relating to or involving the hands. And virtually all labor does involve the hands in some way or form, so that we often associate working with our hands. Even if today, even if somebody's typing, or even if somebody's writing, or whether somebody's digging with a shovel or using a hammer or whatever, that so often much work is done with the hands. It does indicate that by reference to working with our own hands, that we're not to view manual labor as degrading. Some would look at those that physically labor with their hand and think, well, anybody that would look down upon that, somebody laboring with their hands and involved in manual labor, it's not to be viewed as degrading. But of course, this is a reference to all sorts of legitimate work, and that God gives us work to do. Well, there was, and this helps us to understand the text, there was a problem in Thessalonica that there were those that were not willing to do that. Now, it wasn't the case that they were all, that none of them were willing to work, but there were those there, and Paul took note of that, and he addressed that. And he, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, we see it that he references it again. He says he talked about this subject when he was there, when he and Silas were there in the second missionary journey, he talked about it. He mentioned it in 1 Thessalonians, and then he mentioned it in 2 Thessalonians and gets more specific in 2 Thessalonians. This is a problem that is continuing. In 2 Thessalonians, he spells it out when he says that if any would not work, neither shall he eat. And literally the idea is, if anyone is unwilling to work, unwilling, that he shouldn't eat. Which also brings out, we're talking here not about somebody that physically isn't able to get up and go to the workplace. Or somebody that's not physically able to do this or that task in the home or whatever. That we're specific, the problem specifically was somebody that was not willing to work. That was the problem. And 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 also says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work," and so on. So he brings out that he brought it out then. And that's what is referred to here when he says that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Bringing out, we mentioned it. So in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, he brings out, we talked to you about this. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now he says, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now that's 2 Thessalonians, but that helps us to understand 1 Thessalonians. Because he's addressing it. He addressed it when he was there. He's addressing it here. And when it's continuing, and when then we see that the language he uses in 2 Thessalonians. And that was a problem. Many don't want to work. And we see that. Many find work to be drudgery and really love pleasures. People will be lovers of pleasures, God said in the last days. And there are those that will be quick, if they have to punch a time card, they may be quick to come in and to punch that time card. But once they've done that, then really slow to get going. And to find ways to have other people do various tasks and not be available at certain times and so on. Slowly perhaps getting coffee or perhaps being texting friends or whatever, finding different ways not to be doing what one is supposed to be doing. Taking note of when somebody is watching them, and then when no one is watching them, quickly being slow to do, trying to do the what they have to be able to get by, but not laboring as they ought in the workplace. And that can be seen also in the home. In the home, you can have a situation where you have a child that really doesn't, whenever there's work to be done, and when they can sense that there's going to be work that needs to be done, they quickly try to find a way to not be around. It may be something as minor as helping put away the groceries or something like that, and they can see that mom's coming home with the groceries and kind of anticipating that maybe they're going to be asked to help out, and to find some way not to be around to be able to help out in some easy task like that. Or somebody that's very quick to, or rather the last one to get started whenever there's work to be done. And only when they see everybody else is doing it, then they figure, okay, I guess I got it. Everybody else is doing it. They're sticking out now, so they're the last one to get started. And then when you get toward the end, they're going to be like the first one to quit. And if somebody asks them, oh, I thought we were done. And then there's an opportunity to bring this up. How were the view working? How do we as children of God view working, whatever that task may be that God has given us? Or in the school that God calls us to, the children in the school, to be diligently working in the school. And some will be just trying to do the minimum they need to be able to get by. You can run into this in mission work too. You can run into this problem that there are people that want to join the group because others will be able to provide for them. That's their hope. They show up to a church or a group of Christians, and then they make known their needs, and they'll see the Christians are willing to help them out, maybe even financially. Help them out and in various ways provide for them. And then as time goes on, sometimes it can happen that people start recognizing, I think this person could be doing more themselves. But they're looking to us to do things that really they could do themselves. And then sometimes when they start recognizing that people are picking that up, well, they could always go to another church and try it again. The task, the church was called to admonish the unruly. The church was said, those that will not work, they ought not to eat. These people are referred to in the passage as being disorderly or unruly in the different passages. And they were to be admonished. And there was to be discipline when somebody was continuing to walk impenitently in this sin. We're to be diligent in our work, whatever that work may be. And with regard to the taking care of children, when that's our calling, the taking care of children, to do that with joy, to diligence and with joy, thankful to God for the children that God has given us. Now our goal in this, well, in general, looking general and then looking at some of the specific things that are mentioned here. First of all, in general, of course, our goal is different than that of the world. And in our witnessing, one of our desires is that we can point that out to people. There are those that will work very hard because they have as their goal either riches or, say, the attention of men. It's amazing at times to see how much effort human beings will put into a certain task if they're going to get the attention of people. The praise of men, or people that have their mind on the money and wanting to spend it on pleasures, and they're diligent to try to get more wealth, show themselves successful. Or some people may go to the workplace to kind of, their life at home is so miserable that they just as soon be in the workplace all the time. And they keep working there. We are to work with the right goal. And we know that our goal is to be the glory of our God. And the children here, you children often hear that, and it's important consciously to think of why you do what you do. We often tell you children to work to the best of your ability in whatever area you are. You have different abilities in different areas. And whatever you're doing, you're to do it to the best of your ability to the glory of God. That's to be your goal. That you're one of God's children. He saved you by His grace. You are taught the truth of the Word of God. Many are not. Many are raised in homes where they are not taught the truth. They don't go to schools where they're taught the truth of the Word of God. They're taught many things that are not true. Many do not have parents who really love them. And hear the gospel of sovereign grace and hear about the love of God who sent His Son, who laid down His life for you. You hear these things. You know these things are true. And as you think about what God has done for you, then in your work, in your days of childhood, to work diligently to the Lord, wanting to show your thankfulness to Him. And we who are older are to set forth good examples for those that are younger. Why do we do what we do? What's our goal? And to show that our motivation is that we want to glorify the name of our God. We want to do what's pleasing to Him. And specifically, it says we are to strive, looking at the specific wording of this text, that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. That indicates that we have a tendency, instead of doing our own work, to be involved in the work of others, to be a busybody. There's always a tendency to be a busybody, rather than doing our own work. You think of how often you tell this to children. You can have children that are very quick to find fault with brother or sister. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. And this one, he's not doing what he's supposed to do. And sometimes the parents say, they hear this often, they say, you need to focus on what you're supposed to do. Well, that's the idea here. That we're to be focused on what I'm supposed to do. Now, when somebody, there is a proper way to discipline someone when someone is not doing what they ought. But the tendency is to just focus on other people and not to be doing what we're called to do. Having our mind on, what am I to do? To study, to be quiet. Now that word study has that idea of having as one's ambition, considering it to be an honor, is the idea. That we might be quiet. We're to have a quiet life where people are always getting involved in other people's work. They're stirring up strife. And we see that with children. They're getting involved with what they're finding fault with this brother and with that sister, and there's not quiet, and there's fighting and arguing back and forth. Just strive that there'd be a quiet life. To have as our ambition to be quiet. Do my own business. Work with my own hands. The work that God gave me to do. That's what I'm supposed to be busy doing. And then it mentions in verse 12 that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now dealing with the second one first, literally it's that ye may be in need of no one. That you can provide for yourselves. Now it's important to bring out that there are some times when somebody is in need, they're not able to provide for themselves at that time in their life, and sometimes they may be slow to receive help from others. We're not talking about that situation. Sometimes you have that situation. That sometimes a person is really slow to receive help. They really could use some help, but they're slow to receive it from other people. And sometimes you might get to the point where you say, let us help you. We see your need. We want to help you. Let us help you. We see what you're going through now. Let us help. And sometimes a person may say, thank you. I know I should, and I will, and I thank you for it. And sometimes you have situations like that. But that's not the problem that's addressed right here. The problem that's being addressed here is somebody trying to find somebody else to be doing the work to give them the things that the bread they need. I can have other people do this and I can get the things I need from them working. And that's why it makes reference, you know, eating your own bread. And here that you might be in need of no one. We bring this up in the Lord in the marriage form, when the man specifically, the husband, is exhorted to work diligently that he may provide for himself and not just to think about his own family and to be able to have something to give to the poor. And when we run across this in the work of missions, when we find that people are looking to us, we can find that also we run into this from the viewpoint that we can be working with those in countries that financially it's much more difficult there. And we have been dealing with that. You go to Myanmar and you see what it's really like there. And also if you go to the Philippines, so much of the world, when you see the difficulties that they face, and there is a desire to help them, but we also see we need wisdom in that. For we do want to teach this principle too. We don't want them just to look to us for everything when they can do work and to see the importance of them working to provide for their own families. And that's a biblical principle. And just as Paul did, you can find that there are many that are, but that there are some. And that's what Paul was pointing out. There were some that were not. There's some there that aren't working at all. And what are they doing? They're busybodies. They're not working at all. And he saw the need to address that. And we can see that. We can see that need in our homes, as I already mentioned. We can see that need in churches. You can see that need sometimes even with somebody pursuing the ministry. It's interesting to read how different people have taken this passage and found applications of it, and came across some that had pointed out the monks, that monks don't do anything, and they're the monks that were lazy and not doing work and relying on other people to provide for them. And I saw somebody make that application. And I thought, well, it is true that there are those that would pursue places in the church, not dealing now with the whole idea of being a monk, but that there are those that would pursue a position in the church with really not a proper desire. Well, they don't have to work, and other people will provide for them. And it's important to bring out that the servant who is called to a position of office in the church is called to be a diligent worker in the work to which he has been called. So that also you can also deal with that in the mission field. You could have somebody who says they want to be a minister, and their motivation may not be what it really ought to be. So this is a problem that we run into in a number of places, and that we have to be on our guard against. But also when it says that we may walk honestly or decently toward them that are without. Another place where we see this term is found, and we see this idea is found in Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and so on, not in strife and envying. We want others to see, when it talks about those without, we want others to see our conduct and to see our godly conduct in the workplace. That may be one of the first things they see about us and they know it about us. And when they see the conduct, what our life is like in the workplace, if we're out in the workplace, or if somebody sees what we're like as far as others get an opportunity to get a window into our homes or our family life, and to see how we work together, cheerfully doing our work as to the Lord, we desire there to be opportunity to show people the connection between our doctrine and our life. Between what we hold to, the doctrines we hold dear, that we confess, we say we know this is the truth of the Word of God, the truth of salvation by grace alone, and to show what is that, somebody who really believes that, how do they live? What is their life like in their home? What is a school like when the people really believe that? There's so few people that do. When you have a school and people believe that, what is that school like? And others, when they see, and they get a glimpse of what it's like, what these people live like. And we desire that there be those that would like to talk to us, and that there would be opportunity for us to talk to them about the hope that is within us, about the love, about the gratitude that we have for our God. And in the last place, we look at it from the viewpoint of love. That's actually the context. Right before this, it says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it." That he brings out, on the one hand, you're taught of God. Isaiah 54, verse 13 said, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord." Taught of the Lord. Jesus made a reference to that. It's written in the prophets, "And they shall be all taught of God, every man. Therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me." Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. And he quotes that verse, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord." Well, that is quoted here. Touching brotherly love, verse 9, right before the text we're considering, "As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God." You're taught of God. You're the people of God. You're children of God. You're taught of God. You're taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you're doing it. You're doing it to all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. "And we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Then comes the words of the text. So you make the connection. We show our love for God and for God's people, being diligently working at what the Lord would call me to do, you to do. Doing our own work. Doing it to His glory. Doing it out of a love for our God as His children. That we may manifest that we're not like those of the world. In that context, it says, don't walk like the Gentiles that know not God. Notice how He speaks that way. Don't walk like the Gentiles. You're the people of God. Just like when He would talk to Israel, the Israel and the Gentiles, and now He says that addresses us, Gentiles. He says, you are the people of God. Don't walk like the Gentiles who know not God. You're taught of God to love one another. The Spirit of God is within you. You've been saved by grace, and you know it, and you know He loves you. It's not only the case that God, it's not only a fact that God loves you, but He also infuses into you. And this is brought out in the canons. We don't have time to look at it. But it's brought out that God infuses into us a consciousness of His love, and that's why you know He loves you. That's why you know not only that He loves some people, but that He loves you. He infused into you and me a consciousness that He loves us. And we love Him who first loved us. And loving Him, we're to be diligent in our work and be concerned. God is gathering a people. The God whom we love is gathering a people from the nations. And He calls us to be faithful witnesses. And that belongs to our calling. And may each of us be diligent to do that. May we look to God for the grace for that. None of us does that to the degree we ought. We all feel some guilt that we don't. But may we look to God for forgiveness and strength to be faithful witnesses in our words, so that echoing forth from us is the word we hear, and also in our daily life, doing what the Lord would call us to do. May we do that faithfully. May we do that together. May we encourage one another. And may the name of our God, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, be glorified. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are so thankful for thy grace, thankful for thy mercy. Lord, uphold us and strengthen us and grant us grace to be faithful in our work. Each one of us to think of the work that each one of us should do, that each one of us think, what is the work that has thou called me to do in my circumstances today? May we do it cheerfully, and may we do it out of love to thy glory. Grant us that grace, we pray, and open up opportunities for us to bear witness to others concerning what thou hast taught us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter number 286.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.